My soul magnifies the Lord. Those are some of the most well-known words in Scripture. Regrettably, the New International Version translates that word, glorifies the Lord. This passage is known as the Magnificat. It's been put to music in a wonderful way. Magnificat is the first word in the Latin, which was the language of the Roman Empire, in the Latin translation of the New Testament, which was written in Greek. And it's from a Greek word that is megaluna, which means mega. We use that word frequently to describe something that's great. But it means that I'm trying to make something as great as it actually is. I'm enlarging, I am magnifying. I'm taking like a giant magnifying glass and revealing how incredible this is. This kind of experience of magnifying the Lord is the best outcome of any human existence, because nothing else lines up so powerfully or so clearly with who God is and with what God has done, and as Kurt said, is doing and will do. These words, Mary exclaims, really almost before anything has happened. In the context of chapter 1 of Luke's gospel, it begins with Zacharias and Elizabeth, two elderly people, a priest serving in the temple, encountering the angel Gabriel and being told that his prayers are going to be answered. His wife, as old as she is, too old to have children, is going to become pregnant, is going to bear a child that will prepare the way for the Messiah. Well, Elizabeth is one of Mary's relatives. Gabriel then comes to Mary, this young person, and says, you're going to bear the Messiah. You're going to be the mother of the Holy One. Well, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and because Mary naturally says to the angel, how in the world can that happen? You know, I'm engaged, but, you know, there's been no way physically for me to even be pregnant. And the angel says, well, even your kinswoman, Elizabeth, there's no physical way for her to be pregnant either, but she is. And Mary goes to visit her. And when Mary enters the house of Elizabeth, Elizabeth is pregnant. She suddenly exclaims in this loud voice, oh, blessed are you, blessed am I for you to be here. As soon as I heard your voice, this child within me leaped with joy. And it says, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she just blesses Mary. And she says, oh, you are going to bear the child, and you will be blessed more than all women ever because of what God is doing in you. It's in response to Elizabeth. Nothing's happened yet to Mary. It's in response to what Mary or Elizabeth has said. Elizabeth concludes her comments, blessed are you because you believe what God has said he will accomplish. And whether it's then or later, Mary erupts. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in the God of my salvation. And this wonderful poem pours out. Or those first words, there's almost a physical sense about it. You know, I mean, if you were going to announce something or how you'd announce it would determine, you know, express how excited you were about it. Hey, I got something to tell you. That would be one way. But when she says, my soul magnifies, it's like, my soul magnifies. Her hands, her arms would seem to go out. Not just that, but her chest would go back. Her head would be lifted. And everything that she was, she would be magnifying God. Now, why does she do that? Well, she explains. This set of poetic verses is styled and is so much like Old Testament poetry. Matter of fact, it's patterned a lot like a poem we find in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Remember, Hannah was a woman who was unable to have children. When she went to worship God at the tabernacle, she was praying desperately, God, would you help me? And the priest saw her lips moving and he thought she was maybe drunk. And he says, get out of here, are you drunk? He said, no, you don't understand. I'm praying. I'm depending on God to help me, to answer me. And he said, oh, by this time this year, he will help you. And she has a child, Samuel, who grows up there serving the Lord and becomes the great prophet that God uses to unite all the tribes. And this language of Mary is so much like hers. Some scholars, you can find her language all over the Old Testament, the concepts. She first praises God, magnifies God because of what he has done for her. She uses these wonderful words, for he has been mindful of me. There's almost nothing better than to know that God has been or is being mindful of you. Another translation, he has held me in regard. It's pretty amazing if we're ever mindful of God, right? To get ourselves just thinking about God's incredible work around us, developing a life of gratitude. As somebody, Leslie Johnson, posted on her Facebook, because she was here a few weeks ago and heard the sermon about joy, and from Isaiah 35 where it says, gladness and joy will overtake you, like God's pursuing us, chasing us down with gladness and joy. Because she had been there and had that scripture sort of simmer in her, when she got early to the bus stop and saw her boys getting off the bus and saw all the joy. And remember that Sunday, if you're here, I challenge you to skip someplace, to just hop and skip out of joy someplace that week. Anybody do that, by the way? Again, the challenge, it exists until you do it. But she saw her kids just running, and she was suddenly mindful of God and God's joy in the expression. Her kids just, you know, most little kids can't walk without jumping and expressing some kind of joy. My son Will is here with his family. And Raylan, their five-year-old, we went on a five-mile walk yesterday through the woods. And there's a lot of times Raylan will want to hold my hand. Now, Raylan, he loves everything within range around him. He's never held my hand without nearly jerking my arm out of its shoulder socket, okay? I've never told him, don't do that, you know? His joy of being alive and discovering everything around him, he's pulling the whole time. He's not being mean or disobedient. He's just being a kid, excited about being out in the woods. You know, and you can do anything and not hurt anything. You can go free. Well, here Mary says, God was mindful of me. Poem comes down into like four sections. First section, here's what God's done for me. He's been mindful of my humble estate. He knows my circumstances. The second part, she celebrates who God is, just his attributes, his power, his holiness, his mercy. The third part, she says, God's flipped everything upside down. He's no longer letting the world work like it works. He's defying all Darwinian tendencies just to exalt the powerful, just to let the powerful to be in control of this world. He is saying no more to that. He's taken a humble person like me and lifting me up. And then the fourth part, she celebrates that God's faithful to what he's promised to Abraham, to Israel. In those four realities that she's singing about, really, what has God actually done? Before Jesus has been born, what God has done is he has totally changed her horizon. Now I want you to think about the concept of horizons. That is, when we look out, what do we see? How far out might your horizon go? Does your horizon have hope in it, possibility in it, opportunity? Or is it limited? Most of us have to realize that our horizons are usually shaped by our stresses or our limitations. They're often defined by the immediate circumstances. It could be joyful circumstances, so our horizons extend. You've been trying to have a child, and the doctor says, yes, you know, your wife is pregnant, and your horizon just leapt out into the future. But for most of us, it's the horizons that don't get beyond here. There are circumstances. Every potential experience in our life has a potential to either be an extending horizon or a pressing horizon. Your health. If you get a fearful diagnosis, the horizon has just kind of come in on you. Your marriage. Tough times. Spouse says, I don't really love you anymore. Your horizon just closed in on you. An illness of a child, some other horizon. And sometimes when our horizons sort of close in on us, they're not just limiting, they're crushing. I actually have found that a very helpful word, crushing, to sort of check in with experience sometime. I'm glad it's in the Bible in Psalm 143. The enemy has pursued me. He has crushed me to the ground. I'm as good as dead. I'm so glad the Bible's that honest. You know, it doesn't stop there. It begins to crush you. You know, when you go to ER for some reason, you've hurt something, or it doesn't seem, they usually try to score your pain, right? They're trying to figure out what kind of priority you are. A pain, you know, from 1 to 10, how painful is it? Don't you always feel conflicted? Because if you feel like you say, oh, it's a 4, okay, we'll get to you in 6 hours. You say, well, what's that guy's, what's, he's kind of screaming over there, so I better up my game. If I want you to shoot me in the head, how would you score that to put me out of our misery? Sometime it might be helpful just to score, yeah, what is my horizon doing for me? We have no idea that Mary was in a crushing horizon. She just described her state as a humble estate. That mostly meant that her opportunities were fairly limited. She was betrothed to someone her parents had most likely chosen. He wasn't very wealthy. They weren't going to have the means or resources to very much extend their horizons. So it was kind of, you know, not further than that. But suddenly, her horizons were switched out. They were totally replaced And don't miss this. They were totally replaced by God's horizon. By God's horizon. Suddenly, she was no longer the main character in her little story. Suddenly, she was a main character in God's story. And she uses all of this language about God, your power, your holiness, your mercy. Suddenly, as humble as she is, as limited as her circumstances are, she's in a story about kings. She's in a story about the richest people she might know. She's in a story that most likely she's heard about all her life when she's gone to synagogue, that started with a man named Abraham or Abram. When God said, Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make out of you a great family. I'm going to make out of you a great nation. And I'm going to bless you so that every nation on earth will be blessed. She's in Abraham's story. She's in Israel's story now. Her story has just blown up. Not because of anything she's done. She's done nothing. But because of what God has said he's going to do. It's always fun to see somebody begin to wake up to realize there might be another story than their own. You know, there might be a God story. I know I've shared with you before, I met a man in his 40s. He had a very, quote, successful job. He was a chemical engineer at a big company. He loved to do surf fishing. That was his favorite pastime, so he was always doing that. But one time he was just on the beach by himself surf fishing, and he just had this sinking, almost panic attack that there's got to be something more. That if this was the very best part of his story, why did it really matter? And he actually went home and he Googled God. I can't even imagine what would come up if you Googled God. Some of you, don't do it on your phone right now. You know, this is a rhetorical sort of question. And that began his search. And then somebody invited him to come to the church where I was. And he got kind of interested, and he got involved in what's called an alpha class. And suddenly he realized, wow, this stuff isn't just a bunch of make-believe stuff. There are things in the Bible that made sense. There are things about God. And, I mean, he just was lit on fire with realizing there's a different story to life. And it all centers on God. And I could perhaps be part of that story. That's what Mary has experienced in a huge way. Don't miss that part of her story, though. She's part of that story where God says, enough is enough. Power is not going to be what wins out in this world. We can never, ever, ever forget that, quote, the world, a culture in which we live in, is totally incapable of producing God's story. It's a rebellious world. We're so fearful, again, when she looks at the power structures of this world, the world really from the Garden of Eden said, God, I can't trust your story. Your story's not going to fulfill me. It's not going to give me what I need. I've got to create my own horizons. I've got to be in charge. I can do better than your story. I can get there quicker. I can have more in this world. God knew that when he called these slaves out of Egypt. He knew that. Even while they were still slaves wandering around in the wilderness, they hadn't even walked into the promised land yet. He said, hey, there's going to come a day where you're going to have a lot of what this world gives you. And when that happens, you're going to be inclined to forget all about me. Not only will you forget about me, but you will think that you are responsible for what you have. You will credit yourself with the story you've created. And at that moment, you will forget that I'm responsible for the very breath you have. You would not be able to breathe this morning unless I had created you, unless I was sustaining the world with my providence. He said that to them before they had one thing. He knew it was coming. Jesus warned throughout his teaching ministry, particularly when we add possessions, the temptation again is to thinking, hey, we're making a pretty good story out of this world, out of this life. This story's pretty good. I'm pretty comfortable. I heard somebody say, how much of money, person said, how much is enough? More. More is enough. See, the world always thinks power is meant to control my well-being, whether it's through possessions or education or whatever, that I'm supposed to use power in golf language to improve my lie. Mary knew from her experience, she knew from her awareness of Scripture, that God always meant power to improve the well-being of those without power for whatever reason, whether it's through poverty, whatever reason, did not have the power to do anything differently than what their horizon pressed in on them with. She was still a poor girl in Judea, Nazareth. But she believed that God had called her into his story, that God had switched her horizons. I mean, she knew that God's story was going to pierce her heart one day when she lost that son. She already had a hint, at least, that the only way that God can destroy the power structures of this world is not through greater power, but power through weakness and death. And that one day that child, when they said, hey, save yourself. Get angels to get you down off that cross, would allow himself to die. The Bible teaches very clearly, they did not take Jesus' life. Jesus gave his life. Mary's transformed by being part of God's story in the horizons. But how does that matter to us? Isn't her experience so unique it really can't have any bearing? I mean, anybody here had an angel come to you? Tell you, oh, that child you're going to have next, that's going to be the Savior of the world. We may have children born who believe that, but that's nobody's ever announced that to you. Well, she becomes a model. I mean, what do we do? Are we supposed to just sit around and try to think big thoughts about God and extend our horizons by greater, greater, greater? There were some ways that Mary was prepared for this. For instance, how can you tap into God's story more consciously and intentionally? She obviously knew Scripture. Again, this is so powerfully said that a bunch of scholars believe there's no way this poor girl could have put this together. This is somebody who was deeply embedded in the story of God in Scripture. I'll never forget the first time as a young person when I started reading Scripture like it might be food instead of an obligatory duty of a Christian? A man in his near 80s just told me, he said, man, in the last few years, my life has just kind of lit up. He's been a Christian for a long, long time. He says, I've moved from the duty of spending time with God to the discipline of actually doing it, but now to the delight. It's a delight. I'll never forget when I read Psalm 139 all by myself. Nobody made me read it. I just thought, could I learn something about God myself and reading all by myself here? Psalm 139, a powerful psalm that says, God's not only mindful of me, God's thoughts about me are too numerous to be counted. He knows when I stand up, when I go out, he knows the words I'm going to say before I say them. Before I was even born, I was fearfully and wonderfully knit together. He knew every day of my life before one day it happened. When I read that, it was like, wow! Why hasn't anybody told me this before? I'm sure they had. I'd just been deaf. I remember reading Romans 1 one time, 18 following. For the wrath of God is being revealed against all humanity for repressing and distorting the truth and the righteousness of God. For since the creation of the world, we've known what God was like. We've seen his power, but we traded that. We exchanged that glory of God and instead accepted the glory of things around us. We worship created things. He describes the rebellion of all humanity, the deliberate shrinking of horizons to say, hey, this idol's good enough. You know what Isaiah mocks in Isaiah 40. Are you kidding? You made that. How could that be good enough? That's not God. It can't hear you. It can't speak to you. It can't see even what's going on. And I remember reading that and discovering, wow. And it lists all these, quote, sins. And I realized for the first time in my life, wow, there are a bunch of sins and a little, you know, Christian regulations I'm supposed to avoid. But I never realized what the sin with a capital S was. That it was not disobeying my parents. It was not, you know, abusing my younger brother, which still to this day he says I did. It was rejecting the worship of God. It was not glorifying him as God nor giving thanks. It was for defining, setting, determining my own horizon and saying that's good enough. That's good enough. God didn't make me for anything better. God didn't send Christ into this world for anything better. I want the power that this world can give me. Even as a middle schooler, that might be popularity. That might be sports accomplishment. God, help me make this sports team. Help me get to play in that game. Is all where I was learning. I've got to let this world satisfy me. Make it all right. And I would love to say that when I began following Christ in a more intentional way, that all that went away. Ugh. I'd love to say that. It just got more clever, you know? Because you can do this as a pastor. You can look for status. You can look for accomplishment. You can look for all sorts of things that still say, I want my reward now, not in eternity. I want to be part of the climb, the structure that gives me power now and not be part of God's story. Going to the powerless. Mary knew God's story through Scripture. So when we don't engage ourselves in Scripture in a meaningful way, we're basically saying, I don't mind being deaf to God's story. But don't miss this from the context. It's not in the passage. Mary erupts into this praise. Because she's been blessed by someone else in God's story. Never underestimate the power of other Christ-following people in your life. Particularly, never underestimate your power to pay attention to what God might be doing in someone else's life. My soul magnifies the Lord. When? Right after Elizabeth had blessed her. You know? Elizabeth was the first powerful experience after Gabriel that Mary had that God was really at work. Elizabeth, because she was in God's story and her child was in God's story, was close enough to God to look out at another person and saying, "You're blessed because of this." God's so powerfully at work in your life. If you're a follower of Christ, when have you last told somebody where you see God working in their life? Let me give you a warning. Don't tell them that to fix them. You know what I mean? Don't tell them, like, conditionally. Like, you know, you're being a real jerk to your husband or wife. God would work powerfully in your life if you just weren't that. No. The better way to say, wow, the way you talk about your wife makes me realize just how much you love that person and how much she loves you. That would be a blessing. I don't check Facebook and go on Facebook a lot, but I was looking the other day because it's still odd to me that other people can say stuff that post on my Facebook. You know what I mean? That's how I got to see Leslie Johnson. But a woman named Mary Ellen Pococo that I met over 20-some years ago that got involved in the church where I was had posted something thanking me for being her first pastor. And all these years later, the influence in her life. I read that, and because I got to know her, I got to know her dad and her mom, Cosmo Pococo. That was an actual name. And he became a part of our church, this older Italian guy that was, he was famous in our community as being the MC back in his, you know, youth, in his 40s and 50s. He actually traveled all around Massachusetts and New England. He was the leader of a boys' harmonica choir in the 60s. And he was just a gregarious guy, and, you know, last time I saw him, he had nearly died. He has passed away. And last time I saw him, he said, "You look worse than I do, and I nearly died. What's going on with you?" Remember we had communion set, you know, there's aluminum that's kind of silver with the little cups, and "Hey," he's from a Catholic background, as you can imagine. He said, "Hey, when are we going to get a decent looking communion set? Those things look like wheel rims." I love that guy. And he loved me. And I still have an executive desk in my garage that's been too big for my house for 17 years that I can't bear to give away. But I was so blessed by reading Mary. Not blessed like, "Attaboy, Mark, you are special." But it's more like an assurance of, wow, this is what life is really about. Love people. Love people. Bless them. Mary was blessed by Elizabeth. You can bless others in the same way. You can receive the blessing of others. Now, before I conclude, this was a physical kind of expression, as I said. I want to invite you just to stand up where you are, maybe spread out a little bit, because I don't want you to hit anybody. Unless you want to bless them in a different kind of way. But first of all, I want to ask you to think of, is there anything you can magnify the Lord for? Christ came to this world to give you a new story. A story not defined by your brokenness, not defined by your insecurities, not defined by your pride, not defined by your performance. A story defined by only one thing, the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ for you. Can you think of anything that you can magnify the Lord for what he's done in your life? I'm going to lead us, just going to say, my soul magnifies the Lord. And when you do this, well, we better practice before we do it. I want you to take your hands, throw back your chest. All right, now put them down. My soul magnifies the Lord. Here we go. One, two, three. My soul magnifies the Lord. Let's pray. Father, may that be our song. May we be so captured by your story in Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending him. We want our lives to be aligned with praise and with awareness and with participation in your story. Help us not to be sucked in to a world that wants to award only power. Help us to be part of turning everything upside down with love and grace and service and mercy. We thank you for Mary's example. Thank you for being mindful of us right now. In Jesus' name, amen.